just pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we just pray, Lord God, as we come around your word, that you'd speak to our hearts, that you'd direct us, that you'd instruct us, and that you'd glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to look this morning at knowing the will of God. If we're going to be pleasing to God, if we're going to be fruitful, we need to be in the will of God, don't we? As Christians, we need to be in God's will. We need to know and to do the will of God. But how can we know God's will? How can we find out what God wants for our lives? How can we determine what God's will for us in our lives and our situations? And I'm sure we've all asked these questions from time to time. And if we're going to make the right choices in life, we're going to need to know and understand what God wants for us, what his will is for us. Because it's important and vital for you and I to remain in and to do the will of God. Before that, I want to look at two aspects of God's will this morning. Firstly, his sovereign will. The God that we serve is a sovereign God. He's a God who's in control of the universe. He's not just some faraway God who just left the world spinning and left it to chance, mutations and randomness. But God is involved in every aspect of this universe. Nothing slips God's attention. All of his purposes, all of his plans have been, are being, and will be carried out. And nothing and no one can stand in the way of God's sovereign will. It was God's sovereign will to send Jesus Christ to be our Saviour. It was God's sovereign will to raise up the nation of Israel. It was God's sovereign will that Jesus was crucified for our sins. The Bible says, does it not, that before the foundations of the world, Christ was crucified. Nothing can stand in the way of God's purposes and his will. God will accomplish what he wants to accomplish. And Psalm 115 and verse 3 says, "But our God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever he has pleased." And Psalm 135 verse 6 says, "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places." This should give you and I some security and comfort, knowing that all the craziness that's going on in the world, God is still in control. God, nothing is left to mere chance. God is at work and he will accomplish his purposes on the earth. Scientists would have us believe that everything just happens by chance, by coincidence. But the word of God tells us otherwise. It tells us that God is in control of the universe, that his purposes are being worked out. He knows every detail. He even says in the scripture that he knows the numbers of hairs on our heads. In our individual lives, God's purposes are being worked out. When we're in his will, if we're obedient to God's will, he hedges us in. He directs our paths. He'll open and close doors according to his will. You and I, we don't have to worry and fret about whether things are going to work out or how things will sort themselves out. Because ultimately God is in control. The hand of his providence is upon his people. It tells us in scripture that all things work together for the good to those that love God and are called according to his purposes. So that doesn't mean that everything's always going to go smoothly in our lives. But God can even turn around the difficult things in life for the good. This is why Jesus told us not to worry about what we would eat, about what we would drink, what we would wear, about what tomorrow may or may not bring. God has his hand upon our life. And even if we're in trials and difficulties in our lives, God knows about it. You know, we do live in uncertain times, don't we? And it's very easy to fret and worry about what's going on. The world is a very unstable, a very uncertain place. And it's easy to fret about what's going on out there. The Bible is clear to tell us that as time draws to a close, you know, the events that are going on in this world will cause great fear among mankind. And for those that aren't saved, there's not much to look forward to really in the future, is there? You only have to look, I'm going to just read from Isaiah 24, to see what is coming upon the earth. And yeah, if you're unsaved this morning, it does look pretty fearful. And out of control. It says that there in verse 1, "See, the Lord is going to lay waste the earth and devastate it. He will ruin its face and scatter its inhabitants. It will be the same for priest as for people, for the master as for his servant, for the mistress as for her servant, for the seller as for buyer, for borrower as for lender, for debtor as for creditor. The earth will be completely laid waste and totally plundered. The Lord has spoken this word. The earth dries up and withers. The world languishes and withers. The heavens languish with the earth. The earth is defiled by its people. They have disobeyed the laws, violated the statutes, and broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse consumes the earth. Its people must bear their guilt. Therefore, earth's inhabitants are burned up, and very few are left. The new wine dries up, and the vine withers. All the merrymakers groan. The joyful timbrels are stilled. The noise of the revelers has stopped. The joyful harp is silent. No longer do they drink wine with a song. The beer is bitter to its drinkers. The ruined city lies desolate. The entrance to every house is barred. In the streets they cry out for wine. All joy turns to gloom. All joyful sounds are banished from the earth. The city is left in ruins. Its gate is battered to pieces. So it will be on the earth and among the nations, as when an olive tree is beaten, or as when gleanings are left after the great harvest. That doesn't paint a very rosy future for this world, does it? Jesus said that men's hearts will fail them because of what's coming upon the earth. But what did he also say? He said, let not your hearts be troubled, because all these things have got to come to pass. And there's no point in us getting worried or fearful, because whatever happens out there, God is in control. He's a sovereign God. His will cannot be thwarted. You and I as Christians, we can be diverted by the concerns and affairs of this life and the cares of this life and get caught up in worrying about the things that are going on around us to the detriment of what should be our spiritual priority, which is doing the will of God. What is in the Lord's Prayer? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That should be our focus. That should be our priority. Not focusing on the worries and cares of this world. This world's heading for destruction. We need to focus on the harvest, on the furtherance of the gospel, on seeing souls saved. And yes, we have responsibilities. We can't negate these. But we can't allow ourselves either to be entangled up in the affairs of this life. Doing the will of God needs to be our focus. Things aren't going to be easy, are they, in the world that we live in? But if you're serving God, he has his hand upon your life and he will lead us and guide us. He's in control of our circumstances. The Bible tells us that he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. God knows exactly what we need for our lives. And it also tells us in Scripture that God disciplines those whom he loves. And God often allows difficult circumstances to come our way. Why does he do this? Is it because he wants to punish us or destroy us? No, he corrects us out of love. Because he's working for our benefit. The trials we face are the fire that burns off the dross from our lives. God is working out his purpose in our lives. This should give us security that God is a sovereign God. Because his purposes will be accomplished in the earth. One day, sin will be done away with forever. One day, death will be abolished. One day, there'll be no more pain, no more tears, no more trials. God himself will bring it to pass. And nothing can stop him. Now, I don't believe in the doctrine of once saved, always saved, because I believe God's given us a free will and the responsibility and accountability of having a free will. But I do believe that God has his hand upon our lives if we're in him. I don't believe we're walking some tightrope walk this morning in the Christian life. God is involved in our salvation. It's his work. Our part is to cooperate with God. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. Are you confident this morning that God will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ? That he that's begun a good work in you will finish the work. If we abide in him, if we continue in the faith, he will work all things out for us. He will complete that work that he's begun in us. God knows the beginning from the end. He is the potter, we are the clay. He will accomplish what he purposes in our lives and in this world indeed. That does not mean that people's choices can't have an effect upon God's purpose for them. Because we do have a free will, don't we? And in the Bible it says that if a people that God has purposed to destroy would turn and repent, then he'll relent of his judgment. This is what happened with Jonah and the Ninevites. God had purposed to destroy Nineveh, an ungodly city. But, and I don't think Jonah was too pleased about it, the people of Nineveh actually responded in repentance to his preaching, and God relented concerning his judgment. If they had not repented, God would certainly have destroyed them. And there wouldn't have been nothing or anyone that anybody could have done to stop that. But because they chose to repent, God's purpose towards them changed. And so it's true with us. If we abide in Christ, if we continue in the faith, then God will accomplish his purpose in our lives. If we disobey God, if we harden our hearts to God, we bring upon ourselves the consequences of that choice. God sometimes will even use wicked men and nations to bring about his plans on the earth. He used the king of Babylon to bring judgment upon the nation of Israel. He hardened Pharaoh's heart against the children of Israel in Egypt so that God could deliver them from Egypt and bring glory to his name. Everything that God has spoken through his prophets has come, is coming, and will come to pass. And nothing and nobody can stop it from taking place. Sometimes God's purposes are hidden and they're not always obvious. You know, when you think about Joseph was thrown in a pit by his brothers and sold into slavery to Egypt. And at the time, I'm sure Joseph wasn't thinking, God's got a plan in all this for me. He's probably wondering what the heck's going on. But God did have a purpose in all of this. And it was to help his people through a time of famine that the world was going to encounter. And what his brothers intended for evil, God used to bring about good. God's sovereign will was accomplished. As I said, it wasn't obvious to Joseph, I'm sure, at the time when he was stuck in prison. And it's not like today's prisons with an Xbox and a comfy bed. He was languishing in a dungeon. But clearly, you know, God allowed these things to happen for a purpose. He worked all things out for the good, so it's true for us. It's not always obvious why things happen the way they do or why God allows you and I to go through some of the things that we go through. But our responsibility this morning is not to try and work out everything or demand of God an explanation for everything that happens to us. Our responsibility is to trust God in our difficulties and circumstances, to believe and trust in his love and faithfulness towards us, to believe that God is in control of our lives. Too often we can mistrust God and feel somehow that he's forsaken us, or why have you left me here to die? You know, we can question whether he really cares about us or our situation, but that's an affront upon his character, because God is a faithful God. He's very much involved in our lives. He's with us in the difficult times. He says in the Bible, he doesn't even just say he never leaves us or forsakes us. He says he never, never leaves us or never, never forsakes us. It's often only us who leave him. And even then, he doesn't abandon us. He's the good shepherd. He goes after the sheep that goes astray. Thank God that he's in control. Amen. Another and the most important aspect of God's will is his moral will. And that's what concerns you and I the most. This is where our responsibility comes in. We're not always aware of the sovereign will of God. But God's moral will is plainly revealed in the Word of God. The will of God for you and I is that we be holy, that we be faithful, that we be righteous. God's will is to sanctify us, to purify us from all unrighteousness. The Bible is very straightforward about God's will concerning right and wrong, good and evil. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should possess his vessel in sanctification and honour. Romans 12, 1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We shouldn't need to question this morning whether it's God's will for us to be honest or pure, or whether it's God's will for us to love our wife or to pray or to live a holy life. God's will clearly tells us what is right and wrong. And even if it may not specifically say that something is wrong, there's often an underlying principle in the Word of God. Most of God's will is written for us in this book. It's God's will that we believe upon the name of Jesus Christ. It's God's will that we repent. It's God's will that we love one another as a church. Most of God's will for our lives is found in his word. It's God's will for us that we be holy. He came to save his people from their sins. He wants us to be sanctified in him. This is the will of God. This isn't some deep mystery, too hard to understand or too mysterious to comprehend, that God is holy and he wants us to be holy. God's word speaks about every aspect of life, does it not? Family, work, money, relationships. It's a very practical book. And I know it sounds profound, but if you want to know what the will of God is for most situations, you'll find it by simply reading and studying the word of God. By looking into, as it says in Scripture, that perfect law of liberty. You know, the will of God is written in his word. Psalm 112, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Too many Christians today only obey God when they feel like it, or when they feel led. Or as Alan used to say, when they get felt lead poisoning. Or when they're in the mood. And the foundation for their lives isn't God's word, it's their own feelings and emotions and opinions. The will of God doesn't always make us feel good. Often God's will cross our will. What God wants to do and what we want often don't agree. Our flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. Doing the will of God often means denying our own will, picking up that cross daily. It's not always convenient doing the will of God. You don't always feel led to do God's will. Even Jesus himself struggled in Gethsemane. Luke 22:42. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That needs to be our prayer, doesn't it? Not my will, but thine be done. Doing God's will can often be uncomfortable. It can mean inconvenience. It can mean suffering, rejection, even persecution. Doing God's will means having to surrender our will. It means self-denial. It means giving up our rights, our opinions and thoughts, and submitting to God's word and truth. It means death to the carnal mind. It means putting on the mind of Christ. Doing God's will involves a choice of our will. God gives us the power and strength to do his will, but we have to choose, don't we, to surrender to God. And it's not easy. Every day we have to make that choice. Am I going to live to please me, or am I going to live to please Christ? Am I going to surrender to God? To obey God, we need to die to self. How do we do that? Through the Spirit of God. We mortify the flesh. We die to our selfishness, to our passions, our pride, our unbelief, our anger, hypocrisy, impurity, or anything else that is contrary to God's will. That's what sanctification is a lifelong process of dying to self and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. So, when we know what the will of God is, we can get that from the Word of God. How do we perform it? This is the dilemma, isn't it? How do we perform it? Romans 7:18 says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." You know, we can know what God says about righteousness and holiness. We can read all that God requires. We can even, as Paul said, "For to will is present with me." We can even wish we could do it. But of ourselves, it's impossible. Paul found the more he understood the law of God, the more guilty he became. God's word exposes our sinfulness. God's word brings to light the murky corners of our hearts and lives that we'd rather not see. And Paul concluded that he was a wretched man, and he cried out, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" In our Christian experience, we find this, don't we? The word of God convicts us of wrong words, thoughts, actions that are contrary to God's will. We see from the scripture what we ought to be, what we should be, what we're not. God's word, in effect, kills us. It destroys all confidence that we could ever have in obtaining righteousness through our own self-efforts and goodness or merit. God's word shows us that of ourselves we have no goodness, and that's what it's meant to do. The will of God is not something that can be done through self-effort and our own goodness. We have to come to a place where we're broken by God's word, where we give up all hope of saving ourselves or earning God's favour through our own efforts. And it's for a lot of us, it's a very hard lesson to learn. The killing of self is not easy. God can only work with broken vessels. He can only give his grace to those who know they need it. When we come to that place, then God can help us. The truth is, we can't do the will of God of ourselves or by self-effort. The word of God tells us this. Romans 8 says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." The good news this morning is that through Christ's death and resurrection, we can overcome sin. It is God who works in us and through us. What God asks, what God requires of us, he also gives us the power to do. It's the Holy Spirit who makes us holy. It's the Holy Spirit who sanctifies us and purifies us. We stand this morning in God's righteousness. It's his blood that cleanses us. We could never perform God's will by ourselves. Otherwise, Christ would not have needed to have died upon that cross. But through him, you and I, we can be doers of the word, because God is working in us. Philippians 2:12-13 says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." It is God who enables us to do his will. He is at work in us. He gives us both the desire to be holy and the power to be holy. What we have to do is both believe and cooperate with God. Allow him to change us. He bears the fruit in us if we abide in him. It's the fruit of our flesh, ourselves? No, it's the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible says to walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Notice it does not say, do not fulfill the lust of the flesh and then you will walk in the Spirit. It says walk in the Spirit and then you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's only through the Spirit of God that we can overcome the flesh. Romans 8:13 says, if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. See, it's not impossible for us to do the will of God. Of ourselves, maybe. But through Christ, you and I are more than conquerors. We overcome sin by looking to Jesus, not by looking to ourselves. Salvation is God's work. We just need to be both willing and obedient. The will of God is not beyond our reach this morning. God doesn't tease us. He gives us all the resources that we need to be and to do all that he requires. He's our resource. It's his power. It's his holiness, his righteousness, his strength, his character, his love that you and I draw from. And that's the beauty, isn't it, of Christianity. It's not merely a form of godliness or just an empty religion or just words on a page and rules and regulations. It's a living faith that brings us into a personal relationship with a living God. We need complete reliance upon Jesus. We need to let go of all our self-reliance and effort. God wants us to rely on him. We need to surrender to God. Then we'll be doers of the word. When we allow God to implant his word, not just into our heads, but into our hearts and lives and our actions, God can transform our lives. We need more than just head knowledge, don't we, of the Bible. We need the word of God in our hearts. Scripture, James 1:21, and I like the old King James version of this scripture. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. In other words, put away sin. Let the word of God transform you. Let the word of God change you. That's what makes the difference between merely hearing God's word and doing God's word. Mark 3:31-35 says there came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about him and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. It's those that do the will of God. Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The Bible clearly tells us that not everyone who says they are a Christian is a Christian. Going to church, having the right words, being involved in Christian works does not make us followers of Jesus Christ. It does not mean that we're doing God's will. It may look like that outwardly, but God looks beyond just the outward appearance, doesn't he? There's going to be many that are disappointed on that day who are expecting to enter into the kingdom of God but won't be able to. Why? They may have professed to be Christians. They may have done many things in the name of Christ, but Jesus says he never knew them. The thing that they clearly did not do was the will of God. They might have known about God. They might have even known his will. But if we don't do it, then we're just hearers only, aren't we? And it's not the hearers of God's word that are justified, but the doers of God's word. There's many who can talk your ears off about Christianity and the Bible, but their lives can remain unchanged. It's not enough to know about God. We need to know God and be known by him, and changed and transformed by him. Matthew 7:24 says, Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. You know, what we see in this scripture is that both of them heard the sayings of Jesus. But the one who put those teachings of Jesus into practice in his life was likened to the one who built his house upon a rock. A house that would not fall whatever came against it. This is a picture of security, safety and solidity. Those who do the will of God are building their lives upon a firm foundation that is secure no matter what circumstances life throws at you. The winds blew, the rain descended, the floods came, but the house stood firm, unmoved. Jesus likened it to building your house upon a rock. You can't build upon a firmer foundation than rock. When Jesus is the foundation of our lives, we are secure and steadfast. Nothing can move us. On the other hand, the one who heard the sayings of Jesus but did not apply them to his life was likened to a foolish man who built his house upon sand. He had no firm foundation. When the tests and trials came, great was its fall, it says. Clearly, it's not enough just to know the word of God. It's putting it into practice. It's applying it to our lives that makes all the difference. And until the word of God is allowed into our hearts so that it affects our lives, then it's just a dead letter on a page or just head knowledge. We're called to be living epistles, aren't we, this morning? James 1:22-25 says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." It's not enough to merely hear the word of God or to know the Bible. We need to apply it to our lives. Otherwise, we are just deceiving ourselves. It's us that's getting robbed. When God challenges us or convicts us, we need to respond to him. We need to let him change us. God's word needs to go further than just our ears and our head. It needs to fill our heart and our life. Only then will it be the living word and not just some dead letter. We need more than just head knowledge this morning. We need changed hearts and lives. Knowledge is good. Knowledge is useful. It's good to have understanding. We should study and learn. But if it only stays in our heads and we don't allow it to change our lives, then we just become Christian philosophers. We need to be a people that are surrendered to the will of God, who allow the word of God to change us, to mould us, to shape us. Wherever we're at this morning, today, God can change us. He can make us into all that he requires us and wants us to be. And if we just dwell in all that we're not, all of our failures and all of our shortcomings, it's easy to get discouraged. But there's no hope in just dwelling on ourselves, is there, this morning, in self-pity. We need to look to Jesus and what he says we can be. Because it's God who's at work in us. We can be more than conquerors through him that loved us. Nothing is too difficult for him. No case is too hard this morning. And the only thing that would tell us otherwise is our own pride. He will complete the work that he's begun in us. His sovereign will be accomplished if we cooperate with him and continue to believe and trust him and obey him. Amen. Amen. Let's pray this morning.